Rhonda and Bobby, I want to offer our sympathy as a church to the homegoing of your dad. Even though I didn't know him, I know he was a wonderful man because of the daughter he has. So we just want to offer our sympathy to both of you. And you both have been such an encouragement to us by the way that you have handled recent loss of loved ones. And as you know, it's just a temporary separation. So, also, many of you may or may not know that Dr. Al Johnson died on Friday, and his funeral will be today at Wake Chapel at 3 o'clock with visitation afterwards. And so many of you either knew him as a doctor or as a friend or both. And it's a privilege to be able to say that I knew him and that I know that he's in heaven. So that's great. And want to offer congratulations to Janie and Ronnie. They have a new grandbaby daughter, right? Son. Well, I got half of it right. 8 pounds, 4 ounces. Beckett. Okay. Good. Well, congratulations. We pray that he'll remain healthy. Well, there's a couple of things in life, I think, that society has kind of shown a lot of vested interest in. One of those things, I believe, is angels and demons. And the other seems to be there's this fascination with trying to speak to the dead or contacting the dead through these evil means known as a Ouija board or these spiritists or psychics that claim to have talked to the dead. Whenever I see a sheet of plywood out in the yard, out in the country or even in the city that says psychic readings, you know, now open or something, there's just something about me that wants to go up there, not from a spiritual standpoint, don't just kind of relax, but I kind of want to go and just stand at the front door. Just kind of stand there for, you know, 10 or 15 minutes and wait. Then ring the doorbell. And then when they come to the door, go, "Are you the psychic?" "Yes, I am." "Well, I've been standing here for 15 minutes. How did you not know I was here?" I mean, if you're psychic, you would know somebody's at your door, right? And so then I would say, "All I want to know now is, what is my name? Because obviously you didn't know that I was coming." So there's this misconception about speaking to the dead, psychics. There's also this misconception about angels. Now, why would I talk about angels? Because in our study of the life of Christ, we're going to look at where Jesus has the authority over angels, specifically this morning over demons, which are the fallen angels. For the last 3 weeks, including today, I have been kind of substituting in one of the Sunday school classes, and they wanted me to do a study of angels, and we've gotten into some interesting and great discussions in our talk about angels. And one of the things I want to do this morning before we look at this passage that talks about demons is I just want to kind of give you an overview of angels in general, because so many people misunderstand them. And let me tell you some of the ways that they're misunderstood. Sometimes when a loved one dies, some people will say, and I think with good intentions, they will say, "Well, heaven's gained an angel today." Well, that's just simply not true. That's simply not true. And when a mother has a newborn or a toddler that's still in a stroller and they're strolling that newborn or toddler, people will either introduce their child as, you know, "This is my precious angel." And when I hear that, I always want to think, fallen or unfallen? Because pretty soon, when he gets to the terrible twos, you're going to think that you do have an angel, but he's going to become a demon. You know? So one of the things I want you to understand is people are not angels. And people do not become angels. We are separate and distinct. Now that might seem like a minor point, but you would be surprised of how many people in society and in the church do not understand or realize that. Also in the scripture, we're told that angels are masculine. They all have a masculine gender in the Hebrew text as well as in the New Testament text. They also have a masculine gender assigned to them in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and in the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the entire Bible. They all appear in the masculine gender. All of the names that are given when an angel is named in Scripture has a masculine name. Gabriel, Michael. Satan was an unfallen angel. And there are a fixed number of angels. And angels cannot reproduce. Their number, we don't know how many there are. There's multitudes of them. But their number is fixed. There will never be any more angels from the beginning of them being created, and they are created beings, until eternity, forever. Their number is fixed. Now, you have a classification of angels. They have different rankings and they have different orders. Satan at one time was known as Lucifer, and he was the highest ranking official angel, and he was in charge of all the other angels. And my theological speculation is that's part of the reason he fell. They observed creation being created. They observed man being created. They observed woman being created from man. They observed all of that. And in the paradise where Adam and Eve were placed, they observed all of the creation and the relationship and the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. And the angels worshiped God in the temple, in the throne room of God that exists in heaven. And as all that plays out, Adam and Eve have one commandment to keep. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the cool of every evening, as Adam has been given the right to rule and a subjects to rule with the animals, and a kingdom to rule over, he has what's known as a theocracy. It's God ruling through Adam the whole world. And the angels are worshiping God the Creator and God who is sovereign, and the creation which is obedient to God. And at some time during that process, Satan decides, I want to be God. I want to be worshipped. I want to have what God has. And so maybe Satan gathers all the angels that he's in charge of, and he says, who is God? And they say, God is God. Look, he's on his throne, and all of creation is subject to him. All of creation obeys him. All of creation brings him glory. And possibly Satan says to the group of angels, but what about if they obey me? And maybe some of them say, well, if Adam and Eve obey you, then you would be God. So he goes down in the form of a serpent. He deceives Eve. She is disobedient to the one commandment that is given. Now, just a little side note, she wasn't around when the commandment was given. Only Adam was around when the commandment was given. Later, when God saw there wasn't a suitable helpmate for Adam, He put Adam into a sleep and took from Adam and created Eve. But Adam must have taught her the commandment because she knew it well. And she disobeys. And she eats from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she dies spiritually. She is separated at that point from God. Later, she'll die physically as a result of her separation. That then Adam eats. And not only does Adam die spiritually at the moment that he takes a bite, but through Adam, as the federal head of the human race, every descendant that is going to come from Adam and Eve is going to be born with a sin nature, spiritually separated from God. Only Jesus Christ has ever been born without a sin nature. Adam and Eve were both created without a sin nature. Every other person, except for Christ, has been born with a sin nature. That's the significance of the virgin birth. So, Satan, after he deceives Eve, makes his way back to heaven. Did you guys see that? And he convinced, according to Revelation, for a third of the angels to follow him. That number becomes fixed as fallen angels and or demons. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 says that you and I are not the enemy of one another. That when we have problems within the church, and thank goodness we don't have any problems in this church. Not that I'm aware of, so if there's any problems, don't make me aware of them. I have never seen, and I am bragging on you through Jesus Christ. I have never seen a church that has preserved in the last 3 years the unity that has been given to the church that I've seen here. The love, the desire to learn God's Word, and the patience with people as they grow at different levels. And it is an absolute privilege to be a part of it. It really is. It is unbelievable to see what God is doing in this church. I think way too often people get caught up in how large a church is and how many people go to the church. Percentage-wise, I would say we have the highest Wednesday night attendance compared to the number of people that come on Sunday morning than any church in the nation. I'm serious. Percentage-wise. That is a tribute to what I think is your desire to learn God's Word and to be obedient to it. Satan goes up to heaven and he convinces a third of the angels to follow him. Now, of those angels that are fallen, there's different categories that they fall into. You have, of that group of fallen angels, and I won't give you the references, hopefully it will kind of motivate you to go and look for the references. I have given them on Wednesday night in our study of Revelation when we've talked about the Antichrist and his lieutenant and the different angels and the warfare that's going on. But the spiritual warfare that's going on now in Ephesians chapter 6 says this, I'm not the enemy, you know? Sometimes the pastor is the enemy of the church, and people that want to have control that can't have control, or they, you know, whatever the reason is, that you know they point out and want to get rid of the pastor. And sometimes pastors need to get rid of. Not this one, but sometimes they need to be getting rid of. So, but our battle's not with one another. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the powers and the principalities of the air. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again because, as Paul would say, it doesn't concern me to have to remind you. There's a spiritual warfare, if we submit to it, that would devastate this church just like that. There is a spiritual warfare that's taking place that we cannot see. It's an invisible warfare. There's a spiritual warfare in your life that you cannot see. Now, I don't want you to be paralyzed by that spiritual invisible warfare, but I want you to be aware of it. Satan has his demons and his worldly influence trying to get you to be disobedient to God's word, not to worship God, and to get busy. By the way, busy is being under Satan's yoke, doing everything that the world has to offer, and to get your priorities focused on all of the wrong things instead of the right things. That's the demonic warfare. After you become a believer, Satan has no power over you except what power you allow him to have over you. As a believer, you cannot be demon-possessed, but you can be demon-oppressed. And you can allow Satan and or his demons to cause you to put one foot in the Christian world and one foot in the other world and bounce back and forth. And he wants to keep you ineffective with your witness for Jesus Christ. He can't do anything about your eternal destiny as a believer in Jesus Christ, but he can do everything about destroying your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Now, these categories of angels that have fallen, you have some that are demons that are roaming free right now. And they're under the charge of Satan. Keep this in mind. But Satan is under the authority of God. And Satan can't do anything without God allowing it. Go back and read Job, the first book written. Satan has right now access to the throne room of God. He doesn't have it whenever he wants it, but he can get permission and go right into the throne room of God. In fact, I think Satan spends more time in the throne room of God because he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once, but he has a large number of fallen angels that are under his rule, doing his work. And he's there, the scripture says, accusing us. You ever feel guilty about the way you live in your Christian life? You ever feel guilty about past sins or present sins that you have confessed to the Lord? And you get so full of guilt that you even question whether you're a Christian, whether you're saved. That's Satan accusing you before the Lord. Guess who else is in that throne room seated at the right hand of God the Father? Jesus Christ. And what does the Scripture say? It says that He is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. And every time Satan makes an accusation against you as a believer, Jesus says, I object. And Satan says, yeah, but they're guilty. And Jesus says, oh, they're guilty, but their sentence has been paid in full because I paid it. We sang a song that Joe gave to us. It said that we owed a debt that we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. Let me put you on the spot. Did a verse of Scripture ever come to your mind in singing that song? If I had one verse to preach for the rest of my life, this would be the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He paid a debt that he did not owe. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The next time that you feel guilty or beaten down, remember that verse. Christ is in heaven and he is saying in front of Satan and to God, oh, they're guilty, but they're not held accountable because I paid the price. I paid the price. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been set free. That's what Satan wants to do to you as a believer. Now, let's say you're not a believer. Satan wants to hinder you and keep you blinded to the truth. You ever notice how you sit in church sometimes if you're a non-believer, and when the gospel is being preached or the truth is being revealed, that your mind could be a million miles away? Or you can have questions about all kinds of things that don't have anything to do with you, your sin, who Christ is, and how you're going to get to heaven. That's Satan trying to keep you blinded to the truth. Do you ever feel like there's a conviction that, man, I know that I'm a sinner, I know who Christ is, and I know what I ought to do, but not today? That's Satan keeping you from believing. Keeping you from believing. So you have all of these demons that are loose now, that are fallen. That's one classification. Then you have another classification of these demons that fell back when Satan convinced them to fall, that are in chains and are in the abyss, and they won't be released until the tribulation period that we've been studying about in Revelation. And I see some of you shaking your head because you're confirming, man, I've got this. This makes sense to me now that I've been studying. If you don't come on Wednesday night, don't let Satan keep you from coming. Right? I mean, what better thing do you have to do on Wednesday night than to come for an hour and a half, to fellowship with people that love the Lord and hear some average Bible teaching? You don't have anything else better to do. Satan's not the only one trying to convict you. They are put in, not in eternal chains, but they're put in chains, and they'll be loosed during the tribulation period to exercise judgment on the world during the seven-year period of what's known as the 70th week of Daniel. Then, according to Genesis chapter 6 and Jude 6, you have these angels that left their proper abode, and they did something that was so evil that God put them in eternal chains, and they will never be released. They'll never be released. So that's just kind of a quick understanding of Satan and demons and things. And let me tell you, we have just scratched the surface about angels. Now, I'll give you one little other piece of information that is fascinating. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, because I'm going to turn to Mark But some of you probably need to see Hebrews 13:2 written down on the pages of Scripture. But have you ever heard of a person who was out on the road on a dark, rainy night in the middle of nowhere and had a flat tire or ran out of gas? And somebody shows up and they have gas, or they get out and they fix their tire. And they can never find any record of where that person exists. It's like that person came out of nowhere and leaves and goes into nowhere. Why should you be kind to every person that you meet? You should show hospitality to strangers, because in doing so, you have entertained angels unaware. You ever thought about that? Now, I do not specifically believe that God has assigned to every believer or to every church guardian angels. I think in time of need, God sends angels to protect us. But I don't think there's one designated assigned to you. But I think, and according to the writer of Hebrews, that there is times when you get in trouble and you need protection and you're not even aware of it, that God sends an angel to look after you. Isn't that amazing? So what's all this got to do with the life of Christ? I'm glad you asked. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, that's Saturday, not Sunday, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. This is Jesus Christ. Now, he was invited. That's the only way. Jesus Christ wouldn't go into the synagogue and just take over. They would invite teachers. So he must have been invited from what they had seen to come and to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. One of the reasons I went to Dallas Seminary, I looked at some other seminaries. But one of the reasons I went to Dallas Seminary is because I looked at the faculty at Dallas Seminary. And then I looked at the faculty at the other two seminaries that I entertained going to. And I went down and I looked at the faculty. Most of them, 70 to 80% of the faculty graduated from Dallas Seminary. And then I looked at the curriculum and the books that were required for each class and the textbooks that were being used at the other seminaries were authored by the guys that were teaching that class at Dallas Seminary. And I thought to myself, and then, you know, guys that went there like Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah and people like that were an influence also, but I thought, why go get somebody that got taught by this guy when I can go to the guy that wrote the book and hear it straight from the author's mouth? Now, do you not think that Jesus can't teach the Bible? He's the author of it. They were amazed at his teaching. One of the things that I personally am going to enjoy about heaven is to sit down at the feet of Jesus and have Him teach the Scriptures. What I'm not going to enjoy is the glares that I'm going to get from you by going, you were wrong on that one. It says, they were amazed, verse 22, at His teaching. And He was teaching them as one having authority. You know, one of the gifts that I have, I believe, and it has been confirmed, is the gift of discernment. Is being able to, you know, to discern. I can just about listen to somebody teach the Scripture and come up with these conclusions. One is, he hasn't studied properly. He doesn't have a good grid of doctrine or theology. Or he's teaching somebody else's stuff. It's not his stuff. He's regurgitating somebody else's stuff. Jesus here is teaching with authority. Why? Well, he knows his stuff. He is the Word. He's the Word incarnate. He's the very essence of God in the flesh. Can he go out on a limb and say his doctrine, his theology is probably pretty straight? Notice who he's not teaching like. He's not teaching like the scribes. You know, one of the difficult things in churches today is trying to get us, and I was one of them, and probably still one of them. I grew up in church, and I was taught wrongly a lot of Scripture. Anybody fall into that category? Taught a lot of things that were wrong. And the guy up front, man, he was sincere, but he was just regurgitating what had been handed down to him instead of investigating the Scriptures for himself. Just kind of, you know, we all get into that kind of trap of, you know, going through things and just regurgitating. You know, most of us parent that way until we kind of understand, well, maybe that wasn't the best way to parent. You know, a lot of coaches, a lot of football coaches, you know, when I was playing football, you know, the coach would yell at you. I mean, make you feel like an idiot. Grab you by the face mask, you know, and jerk you and lead you all around the place and, you know, that kind of stuff. You know why he coached that way? Because that's how he got coached. He didn't realize, you know, that's not a good way to communicate. That's not the best way to get the most out of somebody. So sometimes we learn things that we shouldn't learn, and we have to unlearn those things. I'll let you in on a little secret. I would rather start with a non-church person that becomes a believer and start teaching them the Bible than for them to have to try to let go of things that they've held on to. Does that make sense? Anybody know Tim Beck? Yeah. I saw Tim Beck. He and I were we both got saved about the same time along with Mark Poindexter, and we were in a discipleship class together. And there's a kindred spirit among those seven or eight guys that were in that discipleship class. And we went through the Navigator series. And several of us, you know, I think I'm the only one that actually went to seminary. But several other guys became very good students of the Scriptures and are faithful servants of the Lord. Well, Tim Beck's son went into the Navy and became a Navy SEAL. He's only 19. He is the youngest Navy SEAL right now in the Navy. And he's one of five of the youngest Navy SEALs ever. And he now holds the record for shooting his weapon and emptying the clip, getting rid of that clip, putting another clip in and emptying that. He holds the record for the time that it took to do that, plus they've got certain shooting standards of accuracy that they have to maintain. And Tim was telling me about that last week, and I said, well, his competition wasn't too high. I mean, he's just been competing against Navy SEALs. You know, I mean, what kind of record is that? I finished second in a golf tournament one time. There was only two of us playing. So Tim was telling me, he says, guess what they told my son? Tim says, I taught him how to shoot. Guess what the first thing they taught him or told him when he got the class together? How many of you have ever shot a gun before? Everybody raise their hand. They said, whatever you've learned in the past, forget it. Tim said, how do you think that made me feel? He said, you know, he taught him to draw his pistol and take it up here and then push it out and then shoot. He says, they teach them, draw their pistol, and they start shooting from right here. And by the time they get it all the way out, they're empty. And he said, son, why do they teach you to do that? He says, because if we wait till we get here, we're dead. And he said, I had the hardest time, Dad, forgetting the stuff you taught me. The scribes here. Hey, he's not teaching as the scribes. Do you think the scribes had taught them some things that they needed to forget? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is teaching with authority. He has a command of the Scriptures. He teaches in such a way that the light bulbs come on for the audience. He correlates Scripture, this Scripture with that Scripture. And they go, man, that makes sense. I don't know if you're like me. I attended church from the time that I can remember all of my adult life until the age of 26 when I became a Christian. Went to church probably 90% of the time. And I used to leave there all the time going, man, the Bible just doesn't make any sense at all. And then after I became a Christian and was taught correctly, I go, man, the Bible makes a lot of sense. There's a continuity to it. There's a plan to it. There's a revelation about God and about His kingdom and about His program. And He does have a plan for my life. And He doesn't want to be a killjoy. You know, we teach our teenagers and our young people all of the wrong way. We teach them this is wrong and that is wrong. And they grow up going, here's a list of do's and don'ts. And then they grow up as an adult and they get married and we've taught them certain things about the relationships between male and female, and they've heard all their life that's wrong. And now they got some stereotype about an intimate relationship when we ought to say, listen, this is a gift from God, but only in the confines of a marriage between one woman and one man. And you need to keep yourself pure until your wedding. That's the greatest gift a spouse can give to their newlywed spouse, is their purity. And their obedience to God demonstrates their love for God. We need to teach children, young people, and old alike, not a list of do's and don'ts, but if we want to be obedient, what do we need to do? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. If you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ and you understand what He did for you, you're going to want to honor Him in the way you live your life. And it should impact the decisions that we make. A list of do's and don'ts is not going to cut it when temptation is bombarding you. But a love for the Savior will. A love for the Savior will. And I plead, young and old alike, if you are single, stay pure. Stay pure. You will never, ever regret it. Don't give in to the peer pressure of this world. Because all of those who have given that up can never go back and be pure again. But you can remain pure and they can never become back. They can never go back. Don't give it up. Stay pure. Stay pure with our thoughts, old and young alike. They are amazed because he's not teaching like the scribes. And then notice what he says in verse 23. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. That's a demon. And he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now, this is a man possessed by an unclean spirit. And Jesus is teaching the Word of God with authority, and the demon can't take it any longer. And he responds. The conviction has gotten over him. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the demon understand who Jesus Christ is? Yes. I'm going to go out and say the demon is thinking, get rid of this guy and bring back those scribes. The scribes are doing what many churches are doing today. Tickling the ears. Modern day translation is, let me entertain you. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to offend anybody. You're right. We don't want to offend anybody. But the Word of God and the power of authority in the Scriptures will convict. Notice what he says. Have you come to destroy us? I wish Jesus would have answered that and said, oh yeah. I know you are the Holy One of God. Notice what this demon knows. Guess what? This demon, before his fallen state, observed it all. He saw it all happen. He knows that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He knows that everything was created by Him, for Him, and through Him. This demon's been in the throne room of God before his fall. He's checked it out. He knows who Christ is. For no extra charge, keep your place here and go to James chapter 2. Hebrews, James, get to 1 Peter, you've gone too far. Chapter 2. Verse 18. But some may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons also believe and shudder. What's he saying? If you have saving faith, it's going to produce a life of obedience. Then back in verse 25 of Mark 1, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus was able to command the demons. They are subjected to him. Guess who else they're subjected to? Not us. They were subjected to the apostles. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I showed the Sunday school class this morning, and it's pretty amazing, I think. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, that's Jesus Christ, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the 12, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. If you go down to verse, middle of verse 2, he's going to start naming them. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip, and Bartholomew. And notice when he goes down to verse 4, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. A disciple. Not only a disciple. Notice what takes place back up in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, demons, and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the name of the 12, hold on to your hat, apostles. What causes a disciple to go to an apostle? Jesus gave them authority. Now you'll spend the rest of your life trying to answer the question, how in the world can Judas be an apostle? If you take me out for a steak dinner, I'll give you that great answer that'll solve it all. I don't know. But I don't believe he was saved. That's for another message. Back to chapter 1 of Mark, verse 26. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding districts of Galilee. Listen, there is nothing in your life as a believer, nothing that God doesn't have control over. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this world, don't forget this statement, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this world and this life is as bad as it's ever going to get for you. And for the non-believer, it's as good as it's ever going to get. Jesus Christ, as we study the life of Christ, has authority over evil. Right now, because of His long suffering, because of what we're learning in the book of Revelation, right now, He is allowing it to go. But there's going to come a time, as we saw in Revelation 14, where He's going to say, enough is enough, and He's going to put an end to it. But right now, He's long-suffering. Don't help out the demons and Satan by not being obedient to the Word of God. Live a pure life, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Honor the Lord by loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. Don't tamper or trod in areas of evil, no matter how innocently they may seem. Books like, and I'll go on the record for it, books like Harry Potter. It seems innocent, but it's just a subtle way for Satan to get a foothold into your mind and cause you to believe in things and people who are able to cast spells. Be very, very careful as a believer. If you are not a believer, believe in Jesus Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. Our Father, we're grateful for who You are and for all that You have provided for us and for the fact that Jesus Christ has authority over everything, even the demons. They understand who He is and His power and His authority, and they tremble. Father, help us to have that fear that brings about wisdom. I pray, Father, for myself and for everyone that's in here that is a believer, for us to grow spiritually. Help us not to dabble in the things that are evil, even if they're just what we would call slight things, because they can lead to destruction. I pray, Father, for anyone in here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, that they would accept Christ today as their Savior. And Father, I pray specifically this morning for our young people who are being bombarded by the world and tempted. I pray, Father, that You would give them a heart that loves You completely and fully. Help them to remain pure. Help them to make wise choices, to be filled with the Spirit. Help them to say no to temptations, whether it's inappropriate physical activities, whether it's alcohol or drugs or gossip or whatever. And Father, I pray that same prayer for the adults too. Help us to flee from temptation and to serve You faithfully. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.